Romans chapter 12, starting at verse 1. A living sacrifice to God. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all that he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Do not copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think of you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift of showing kindness to others, do it gladly. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Not only have the sunshine, we have the sunshine in here with us. It's amazing. It's been a great morning so far. Not going to spoil it, I don't think. But anyway.
We have just seen Jenny being baptised. Logan and Barbara renew their baptism promises. The promises that they've made are an outward public testimony of their inward faith, a commitment to follow and to continue to follow Jesus. Knowingly or unknowingly, God has been forming their character up to this point, and they are willing for him to continue to do so in the saying of their promises in the future. And this so aligns with the first couple of verses that we've just heard in our reading today. The first PowerPoint, please. I plead with you, says Paul, to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Then it continues, let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. These three people today have given God permission to continue to transform them even more into the new impactful people he's calling them to be, day by day. Next PowerPoint, please. Now, transitions take a lifetime. This perfect vision of beauty is still being transformed. I just want to say that at the beginning. None of us is perfect, and none of us really know how our Christian journey is going to pan out. But one thing is for sure, the love of Jesus is secure for each one of us, and his faithfulness is a given. So believe that. If you don't take anything else away, he loves you so much and always will, whatever your faith stage. Be sure of this, Jesus says in Matthew 28:20, I am with you always to the very end of the age. And we're not alone. Acts 1:4 tells us that Jesus commanded his disciples not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the gift the Father promised. And that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The waiting time was essential and is essential for receiving spiritual power, shifting those that are believing in him from just witnessing to being empowering witnesses of God's love. So we know that his Holy Spirit will equip Jenny, Logan and Barbara and all who believe as we choose to exercise our belief, our faith, or serve in and through the church and in the world with the gifts he's given us. Now, Rob shared last week that the Apostle Paul, in his various of his letters to the New Testament churches, made it clear that as followers of Christ, it would be the Holy Spirit living in us who would give us the ability to actually play our part in the church. That we don't have to have a degree, be hugely experienced, or even an expert to serve. Rob said I was going to speak more on that week than that this week, so here I go. Next picture, please. I love this picture. I do. Rob used, he didn't have a picture, but he used the analogy of the cart going before the horse. And as I looked at that picture, and the horse just looking, saying, I don't know what Rob's understanding of this analogy was. I didn't ask for the detail. But when I read it and I looked at it, I thought, well, obviously the believers are in the cart and the horse is behind thinking, how can I help these people? The horse is supposed to be in the front. So I saw the disciples, the believers, being in the cart and then the horse at the front. And it made perfect sense to me. That might not be Rob's analogy, but it's the way I took it, you know. And I want to use that analogy a little bit. You know, I left school at 15, had no qualifications. I'd been given the chance to live away from home and, for the first time ever, have a bedroom of my own. Bliss. It was a no-brainer. I started work as a full-time live-in kennel maid and I absolutely loved it. Next photograph. I still love it. I worked for a few years, got married, had kids. In those days and in the community I lived, this was the norm. You had kids early, really. My journey into church life initially was more of a sort of have to rather than a desire, if I'm truthful. As one of the criteria of my son's remaining in Cubs, I had to attend the church parade service. And he wouldn't go alone. So Mummy had to go with him. I managed, very sneakily, and I'm glad that present vicar isn't here, to dodge the welcome and the goodbye from the then vicar by waiting at the back of the church. Anyway, long story short, about a year, I'd stopped dodging the vicar and had made my way into a pew, albeit at the back of the church. I was in a pew. It was then that I heard the first plea for help. Sorry, stuck together. Now, it took three attempts of an existing leader pleading for help before I finally gave myself the ultimatum of, if she pleads once more, I'll offer to help. No, I'll give her a ring. Another step. Well, needless to say, she did ask once more the following Sunday. So I went to the next stage of sort of silently helping or offering my support by thinking, if she's in when I call, I'll offer to help. Well, yes, you guessed it, she answered. So I had to go through with the offer of support. That lady, her name is Celia, is the reason I am here today. She started the ball of what we used to call in those days servanthood, which started rolling me about 40 years ago. Celia, I have to say, still serves powerfully as a servant of Jesus. I mention this not because at the time I felt drawn by Jesus to offer help. I didn't really understand any of that, or even felt anything holy about the offering. I simply did it because there was a need. And that need was made known to me. And also, the criteria that I, the fleece, if you like, that I had laid down, like if she asks again, if I ring, if she's in, it had been met. So I offered to help. In the years and months that followed, this lady, Celia, along with two other older ladies, supporting the ministry I was helping out with, showed me the character and the love and definitely the patience of Jesus. It also began to dawn on me that just maybe, I wasn't as perfect as I thought. Maybe there was a little bit of change required. And I began to see that in what these lovely people did, in how they gave it, and what they gave of themselves, not just to me, but the people that were surrounding them. For the first year of supporting them, you know, they never mentioned the word Jesus at all. In fact, I genuinely, I think, when I think back, thought it had nothing to do with the church. It was actually in a separate building to the church, which sort of helped me think, well, is it part of the church or not? But they didn't. But after that first year, Celia asked if I wanted to join a Saints Alive group. Next slide, please. It was a group that you could learn more about the Christian faith if you were interested. A bit like Alpha, probably a bit a stage before Alpha. But anyway, I said no, as you'd expect. But she wisely asked, well, very wisely at the time, asked me, is it okay to ask you again when it comes round? Of course, I'd learnt to be polite by that time. I said, yes, that's fine. Ask me again. So she did. And I had to say no again because my little boy wasn't at school and he needed me. That was my excuse for not going the second time. But again, she said, do you mind if I ask you again when it comes round? Yes, of course. And she did. But by this time, my little one was going to school and I had no good, well, no honest reason that I could think of to say no. So I said yes, but don't tell anybody this. I thought if I go just for a couple of sessions, I'll stop. But then she won't ask me again. Loved her to bits, but you know, I wasn't into the going on courses type thing at that time. So I started to go, and on the second session, it was about the crucifixion. And that showed you about the curtain tearing in the temple. And it dawned on me that Jesus had something to do with God. I think I had believed in God, but I didn't see the relevance of Jesus at the time. And the significance of the curtain tearing was, oh, it was a revelation. That's how you get to God. It's through Jesus that you get to communicate to God personally. And I didn't know that. It didn't click. Jesus was Christmas and Easter, but it didn't click to me. But it was enough to keep me to the end of the course. And the rest, I can say, is history. What the volunteers in that particular ministry did for me, and there were others that you realise along the way, but you don't sometimes realise that at the time. But what they did for me and for others began to make sense. They weren't doing it to serve themselves or out of a need to do something useful. They were doing it to serve God. It was a calling in Jesus. And in the doing, it enabled me over time to recognise that I myself actually had some gifts I could offer. I began to think differently, act differently, and alongside them was being transformed to show the love of Jesus. And as I said at the beginning, it's an ongoing transformation. I'm sure my friends will tell you that, very deep friends. I know now, 40 years later, that that first nudge to offer help was probably God at work in me even then. I didn't recognize it as such. But it was much more having that recognition through seeing and responding to a need. There's a story that I heard this week at our lunch somewhere, I can't remember, I think it was Karen that told me, that Jeff Lucas tells of when he was a teenager at an event where he was helping to put out some chairs. Alongside him was another man who Jeff knew to be a millionaire. Jeff asked him, "Why are you putting chairs out when you could be off on holiday somewhere doing something lovely?" And his reply was simply, "Well, it needs to be done." Jeff, that millionaire, and myself, and no doubt countless of others, have benefited greatly from supplying a need and serving alongside followers of Jesus whose hearts were for him, are for him, and maybe like me, want to become more like him. Over the years since, and because of that beginning, I've encouraged many to taste and see that that this is for them, just to taste and see what their Lord has for them in the opportunities that are around. They really can be and are a means to develop our own faith growth as well as the faith growth in others. You know, I was recently in the company of a church member whom I sense would be brilliant, absolutely brilliant, in a certain ministry. And this member's first reaction was, "I couldn't possibly do that. I'm not holy enough. I'm not good enough." Think about that. It's an understandable reaction. I think I've had it myself many times. Just not good enough to do that. But can you imagine looking at Jesus and Jesus saying to you, "No, you're not good enough"? Do you know, I can't imagine for the life of me Jesus saying, "Janice, sorry, you're not good enough." Other people might say it, but I cannot imagine Jesus saying that. He's given his life to me, for me. He's given his life for all of you and for many more who have yet to find out. We are worth it. We are worth it. Got off track now. Even, you know, if we're in a position where we sense we can't serve at all at this present moment, he doesn't stop loving us. He will always love us. He's happy to work alongside you, with you, and for you in any situation you find yourself in, to guide you into a closer relationship with him. And it's the relationship that's at the core of everything. Not how much we do, not how brilliant we are. He wants to get close to us and for us to get close to him. Because, as it says in Ephesians 2, verse 10, he has created us anew in Christ. We are God's masterpiece. Now think of yourselves as a masterpiece, a work in progress. So he calls us to consider the benefits of serving and get stuck in for our own growth and for the growth of others, whether that be for an hour a week, a day a week, once a month, or in whatever context you happen to be in. Timing, yes, may well be a harder issue. We all lead busy lives, but God still calls each one of us to taste and see that the Lord is good. And so often that's in the blessing of serving. You don't need a set of qualifications, a degree to be holy, or have it all completely together to serve God. You just need an open heart, a willingness to obey his teachings as best we can, and a heart that says, "Lead me, teach me, and I will follow." I'm going to respond by giving this hour to you. I'm going to give this afternoon to you. I'm going to give this day to you. Whatever you give, only in prayer. He will multiply in his blessings and love in return. The last two verses in our reading today say this: in his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage, be encouraging. If it's giving, give generously. God has called you to lead. Lead responsibly. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. The passage encourages believers to provide for others, to use the gifts God has given us, not to compare them with others or even lock them away, but to use them for the building up of the church through service, leadership, and kindness. You know, many of you will know that I've recently stopped doing a certain ministry and I'm looking at what God is calling me to do next. So I'm aiming to become a person that any of you can speak to if you have any slight nudge towards any ministry within the church or around the place in the community, to work with yourselves and others to recognize and use the gifting God has given you, alongside encouraging all our existing wonderful volunteers, for which we are truly grateful, but to share primarily the absolute joy of serving a God who loves me, loves you to the end of eternity, and who has given us so much already, and is prepared to take whatever we offer and make it an amazing witness to those we serve and to those as yet to realise that Jesus loves them too. And here's a thought to finish with. You, and only you, might just be the link that God is preparing that will complete the cycle of a seeker searching for his or her meaning and purpose in life, which can only truly be found in Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated right now at the right hand of the throne of God. This is who we serve and who we were always meant to serve. That is the reason for our being here on this planet,